better. And, you know, I'm so, again, I just so appreciate our ladies that are working with the music. And you know, they're giving it their best, and it's obvious because God is, I believe, anointing it just incredibly and so sweetly. And that song is just so good. And have you noticed, it seems like in these last days, there are some that are just absolutely anointed psalmists. Yes. Chris Tomlin. Yes. My Lord, the things that the Lord it just wants to bring tears to my eyes because it's so sweet. You know, and I'm just remembering some of the things that, you know, he has blessed us with through different vessels. It's just incredible. And it's kind of funny because I don't know about you, but back in the 80s it was real good, and in the 90s it was okay. You know, and you kind of wonder if they're not going to exhaust everything, but you know, the Lord's eternal and life is eternal, and heaven's going to be full of surprises. You know, just about the time you think you know everything, God's going to show you. No, you don't. I remember Dad Hagin talking about how the Lord had appeared to him one time, and it was that time that actually the demon had kind of risen up and gotten between Jesus and Dad Hagin, and Jesus was trying to explain some things about authority to Dad already, and that demon jumped up and just started making a racket, and Dad Hagin rebuked it, and it fell to the floor, and he commanded it to go, and it left. And then Jesus made that statement. He said, "I'm so glad you did that, because if you hadn't have done it, I couldn't have done anything." And Dad Hagin said, wait a minute, I misunderstood you. And the Lord said, no. He said, I couldn't have done anything. He said, there's nowhere in the New Testament that I've ever instructed my people to pray for myself or for the Father to do anything about the devil. I've given the authority to you to deal with him. You know, and went on to explain this to him. And Dad Hagin said, well, if it's in the Bible, I've never seen it. He said, oh, son, there's lots of things in there you hadn't seen yet. You know, Dad kind of, it sounded like he puffed out his chest a little bit and said, I've read the Bible so many different times, New Testament so many times. And, you know, I just can't imagine. But you know what? I know we've all done something similar. We're just probably too proud to tell it. And so, so sweet. Well, we've been teaching for forever on the subject of living the empowered life. And I've got a message to share with you today about that. I'm kind of trying to wind it down, but really living the empowered life is an ongoing process that we'll never be done with because there are always new steps to take and new stages in our development with the Lord. But I'm wanting to give you some of the keys on the foundational level that will help you really understand what it means. Have you ever noticed sometimes we think one way and God thinks another? I mean, he says, you know, my thoughts are as high as the heavens above the earth. There's no comparison. It's essentially what the Lord's telling us with the way we see things and what we think about it and the way he sees things and what he thinks about it. Now, we can renew our mind and gain insight. We can learn his ways and gain his insights and perceptions and wisdom, thankfully, because Jesus himself has made unto us wisdom, right? But unless and until we do that, we're destined to kind of keep muddling along with our own insights and perceptions and, dare I say, being misguided, because I think very often we are. In fact, I'm so thankful. We must have driven by 100 churches this morning just going over to pick up Jeremy and Diana. I'd love it if every one of those churches was preaching the gospel. But I can't honestly say that I really think they probably are. I just, I'm not, please understand, I'm not going to get on one of these kicks where we're the only right church. But I do believe in these last days there's a lot of people that are misguided. I think probably even sincere. I believe that's why Jesus had to warn us in these last days that many will say, lo, he's here. Speaking of Jesus, they're going to say, lo, he's here, lo, he's there. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Well, he's in our church, but he's probably not in that one. You know, well, I'm thankful he's not just in our church. Boy, what a bleak prospect that would be for humanity in this world if the only ones going to heaven were us. But you know what? Even when it came to Israel, those who went on to victory after the exodus from Egypt were two out of millions. I've heard some scholars estimate it was in excess of 3 million Israelites that left Egypt for the promised land. Two made it. Moses, the leader, didn't even make it. Not alive. I mean, he eventually showed up, didn't he? Because he appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But, you know, that's not real good odds, is it? And I'm more and more, the Lord just keeps taking me back. Have you ever had the Lord deal with you by just constantly reminding you of kind of an uncomfortable verse? You know, and I say uncomfortable. I mean, sometimes it's uncomfortable because we've not come to terms with it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable because the implications are so vast. You know, and when he talks about, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth when he returns? There's a lot of people that have something other than faith. They've got placebos, and they've got, you know, these things that are substitutes for faith. And he's looking for faith because it's faith that enables the new birth. It's faith that enables folks to receive the Holy Ghost. It's faith that enables us to walk daily in the confidence and conviction of our sonship. And I tell you, I just think we're living in such perilous times because of the vast opportunities to get off base. That's why we need to really draw to the Lord as never before. Not in paranoid, you know, fear, but in terms of being sober and vigilant. You know, there's one key thing. If you don't get anything else right in this life and in your experience, it's to know Him. That's life eternal, to know Him. You know, if you know Him, I used to be so intimidated. I thought, what'll I do if those Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door? Or what about them Mormons? You know, and I used to have this concept. I used to think, well, I've got to learn all their arguments so that I'll know how to argue against them. No, you don't. You just need to know the truth. I found out George Washington was on the dollar bill, you know, I know that Disney prints them, but I found out, you know, Mickey dollars don't carry the same weight, right? And once you know the authentic, then the counterfeit becomes obvious. And when you know Him, you know what? You've got a relationship with Him and the Spirit of Truth within you. Will witness, and you know, God won't let you get taken advantage of or misled, amen? And that's good news. But we've got to stay intimate with Him so that we can hear Him when He's talking. Have you ever missed God? I mean, I've missed Him when I thought I was doing something spiritual. I remember one time somebody invited me to go out with a church youth group and be a part of an activity, and I really didn't feel like going. I was exhausted, but I thought the spiritual thing to do was to just put my flesh under and go. And I got about 2 miles from home and had an accident. And I really needed to have stayed home and gotten rest in that instance. And the Lord told me, He said, I told you to stay home. Amen. Now, He didn't do it to rub my face in it, but He wanted me to remember next time He taught, you know, pay attention. You'll spare yourself some heartache and some pain. I didn't want my little Toyota customized like that. And didn't want my driving record affected either. Amen. And so anyway, we're talking about living the empowered life. And I tell you what, I believe God has victory for you right where you're at today. This isn't something that one day, if you ever decide to act on it, it will benefit you. I mean, if you'll just commit in the hearing of it today, that Lord, if you will give me the wisdom to employ this, I will do it. If you'll do that, real lasting change can begin in your life today. I like what Paul had to say when he was talking about, or when he referenced his efforts in preaching the gospel. He said, I didn't come preaching in the wisdom that man's word teacheth. In other words, what was he saying, do you suppose? I got some thoughts and suggestions I'm going to make in a minute, but what do you suppose he was saying? I believe he was saying this. He said, I'm not coming here to tell you what I think. Amen? I'm not even going to tell you something about God that sounds lofty and great. He said, I'm going to give you a message that will affect you here and now. I'm not going to give you a message that has only a hope of some future solution to your life's dilemmas. I'm going to give you something where you sit. I'm going to give you the power of God. And that's what I believe God wants in the church today. There's a lot of churches where people are hearing what God's going to do. And you know what? He is going to do something. You know what the next thing is God's going to do? How many of you know what the next thing is God's going to do? He's going to send His Son back. Right now, He's sitting down. He deserves a rest, as if He needed it. But He's seated. He's sitting down. And there's a lot of people that are banking on and telling you what you need to do to get God to do this. And You know what? That's really saying that there's something that you can do with your own agenda that you can enlist God to help with. And that's just not really the case. It really, that kind of thinking is a disregard for the work he's already accomplished. And if we're going to live an empowered life, then we need to learn how to get on board with God. Amen? You know, we've used several examples, and I'm going to just go back and touch on this a little bit. But back in Acts chapter 1, and in verse 6, it's talking about Jesus meeting with the disciples just prior to his ascension. Here he's lived among them, labored among them, and he's been now betrayed, crucified, was buried in the tomb, and ultimately raised up by God. And here he is meeting with the disciples just prior to his ascension and enthronement. And it says, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what we see here really is the disciples are giving voice to a belief regarding the Messiah that was common among the Jews. Their understanding of the Messiah was that when he came, it was all over but the shouting. And that wasn't the case because, see, the Bible revealed that he was going to come first to suffer instead of humanity before he came to resume authority and reign over all. And so it says down here, and to implement universal authority over there. See, there's coming a day that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, and it'll be by force. It'll be imposed on them. But that day has not yet come. However, Israel thought that was the only, you know, they only saw one advent, and that's going to be when everything's sewn up and finished off. And so they missed out on it. And think about it, these guys were his closest associates, many of them. And they still had this misconception. They were still focused on what they believed God needed to do to give them the victory. What kind of things do you think God needs to do to give you the victory? How many of you are waiting right now? You're believing that God is going to do something big regarding your life to give you the victory. He's already done it. He's already done it. Now listen, if you're not careful, that can give you some hopelessness, and that's not what I'm here to preach. He doesn't need to do anymore because of the vastness of all and everything he has done. He's not left one I not dotted. He's not left one T not crossed. The key is getting back on board with him. Getting back on board with him. Amen? And so he's talking to the disciples here, and they said, Lord, will thou again at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he's telling us there's something more the Father will yet do, but he's not saying that's it. And he's saying, not now. He says, but ye shall receive power. So instead of giving them one isolated experience of victory over a perceived foe, see, they didn't even know who their real enemy was yet. They thought their problem was political. It was spiritual. And so instead of giving them that one isolated political victory, you praying for the election? I am too. We need to pray for our election. Need to pray for some people to grow brains. But anyway, we need God to move. But you know what? My hope does not rest in the political process. I've seen times where I voted, and the guy I voted for was the one I believe God could have used, but that isn't who got the vote. And you know what? God still blessed me in spite of it, sustained me in spite of it. Saw other people that voted for him for an advantage that suffered. Boy, haven't we seen that in the last couple of elections? So anyway, he's telling them, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, he's telling them, I'm going to do something so much bigger than you ever imagined. You're not just going to go home and find victory in your prayer closet, but you're going to find victory in your household. You're going to find victory in the marketplace. You're going to find victory at the temple. You're going to find victory in society. Do you see what he was saying here? It's so much farther reaching. We can read over these few verses in just a moment of time, and we don't begin to grasp the immensity of what he's saying, but he was essentially telling them that God's going to do such a work in you that you're going to be a victory in progress, and you're going to be infectious. It's going to touch everything your life touches by right of the authority that I'm entrusting to you and the empowerment that I've given you by this person, the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's good news, folks. That means no matter what challenge comes to you, God has a solution. And it's not something you've got to plead with him to do or convince him needs to be done. He was convinced before he ever drew a breath, and he provided the solution in his son. The key issue isn't what we can get him to do, but let's do what these disciples did, and let's back up a minute, and let's set aside our plans and get on with his plan. Let's give him an opportunity to show us his plan. And let's take it seriously enough. Sometimes the things of God look so simple that we dismiss them because we think in their simplicity that they lack power, but it's the foolishness of preaching whereby men are saved. You can't get any more simple than saying, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And I'm not even going to spend all eternity trying to convince you because there's somebody greater than me that's here to convict you of that need. Just listen to him. Glory to God. And so the disciples got back on board, didn't they? Isn't this amazing? And I believe they got hold of something here. I'm not saying they always retained it, but instead of thenceforth praying for God to do different things out here, they began to pray in terms of, Lord, help us to enjoy your power in our efforts to preach. They got on board with him. They, instead of withdrawing from the criticism and the persecution, they said, charger up, you know, shields up. we're going to go out there. And God shook. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever wondered why God's not shaking a lot of churches these days? Because there ain't many people on board with God. They were on board with him. Do you remember when they were persecuted? Lord, behold their threatenings. Who do they think they are? Don't they know who lives within us? They had learned who lived within them. And they began to walk in it and rejoice in it. Glory to God. And so how do we live this empowered life? Well, number one, to live this empowered life, we come to terms with God. And that means that we understand and we appreciate and we receive Jesus as our risen Lord and Savior. We get born again. Amen. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You're a born world overcomer. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're a born world overcomer. That old world don't stand a chance. What is it that's keeping your loved ones from getting saved? It's this world that's at work against them. But you're a world overcomer. So what does that stand for, you know? Amen. Glory to God. A world overcomer. What about the economy, Pastor? You know what? There's somebody in you that bases the meeting of your needs upon his economy, and he's got a bank account bigger than anything you can imagine because it's according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus that he supplies your need. Amen. Glory to God. And if you don't see yourself as the kind of person God would do that for, that's part of the problem. Because you are that kind of a person to him if you're born again. So it begins with a new birth. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Even old defeated believers out there that don't know any better than to live in defeat really were born world overcomers. They're living in defeat not because of negligence by God, but because of ignorance of them. Amen. Glory to God. The new birth provides one with authority in their identification with Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us over here that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heaven. In other words, by the new birth, you enjoy and you identify with Jesus, and you enjoy the benefit of that identification. Notice that. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The supreme seed of universal authority throughout creation. Glory to God. God has seated you there. Because you're a member of his body, you enjoy the same authority as Jesus himself. And he said he did this in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, he didn't do it because we did anything to deserve it or to earn it. We can't take credit for it. He alone will receive that credit and glory. And then secondarily, we need to receive the Holy Ghost. If you want to live the empowered life, that's the next step in the process. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The power in terms of supernatural ability is availed us through that relationship that we enter into with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, it speaks of that initial infilling. We already talked about it. In verse 8, I'm going to pick up, he says, you shall receive power. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, from which, by the way, we get the word dynamite. It's talking about explosive, miracle-working, divine power. Glory to God. You can move mountains. You can move mountains with dynamite. Amen. It's explosive. What is that old saying? If so-and-so's brains were gunpowder, they wouldn't have enough to blow their nose. You got more than enough to move some mountains. Anybody knows? No. I don't want to ask you that. I do want to ask you. I'm going to keep my flesh under. Amen. So he says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, there's a lot of folks that receive the Holy Ghost, but they don't understand it's a relationship. It's not a thing. There's a lot of people that, you know, they treat the Holy Ghost like a rabbit's foot. You know, if you rub him just right, he'll do right. You know, this. No, he's not a thing. He's God. And I know he's our helper, but boy, shouldn't that just humble us instead of make us proud and arrogant? He's our helper. Glory to God. Listen to this, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. He's talking to believers, and he's talking to them about coming to terms with what transpired when they got born again. Amen. He's saying, wake up. How many of you have felt like life has been more of a nightmare than it has a dream? It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Do you know you can make every step you take count? Yes. Isn't that good news? I mean, we got a long journey ahead of us, and there's a lot of people to take with us. We need to make our steps count. I'm just seeing more and more how utterly dependent I am upon him to get it right. Because, see, we can do what we think's right. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way. We can think we're leading people right to heaven, and we're, you know, if we're not following him, we're misleading them. And I won't even go any further down that road. But, you know, we're misleading them. And so he says, wait thou that sleepest, rise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, this word unwise means don't be ignorant. There's something God wants us to know that we can know and we need to know. That's what that word unwise means. Don't be unwise. God wants you educated. He doesn't want you stumbling around in the darkness and saying things like, well, you know, only God knows. He wants to bear his heart to you, and he wants to make his ways known to you. And so he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why? Why does he want you to understand what his will is? So you'll get on board with him. We understand. You know, Mark says, ask what you will. You need to bring your will into harmony with his. And you know that happens almost subconsciously when you just spend time with him. Here we go back to relationship. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what will he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean if you desire some other man's wife, God's going to give her to you. Amen? or you desire somebody else to take your wife? God's not going to do that. Amen? It doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It means that he's going to give you within yourself the desire for the things he wants you to desire. You know what? God is interested. How many of you before you came to Jesus really cared about salvation? Yours or anybody else's? But did you notice soon after coming to him how you couldn't stand the thought of somebody you loved going to hell? Never thought about it before. You just thought, well, party, party, party. We're, you know, and Rome going to do as the Romans? And then you realized Rome was on a boat to hell. And you found out, you know, what happened? What changed your perspective? God began to impart to you his own desire. You began to have his heart. I remember one time I was struggling about the call of God on my life because I'd made such a mess of everything in life. And I was thinking, God, how could you use me? Why would you use me? And he told me, he said, quit searching within yourself for that answer because it's not your goodness. Ooh, that was rude. Amen. That was hard. It was a good dose of reality, though. He said, the reason you care about ministering my word is because I placed that desire within you. I couldn't take credit for it. And he's right. I didn't care before. And he reminded me of that. You didn't care when you were drinking, when you were taking your LSD, smoking your pot, snorting your cocaine. He said, you didn't care back then. He said, what has changed? I said, you. He hadn't changed, but you understand. In my life, my perspective and my acceptance and embrace of him had changed. And so anyway, it's not just a matter of getting born again. It's not just a matter of a one-time Pentecostal experience. It's a matter of entering into and engaging God in an intimate relationship through the third person of the Trinity that's present in the earth today. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's speaking of over here in his epistle to Ephesus. It says here in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And listen to the King, I'm sorry, that was a King James. Listen to the Amplified Version. And do not get drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is debauchery. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's an ongoing process. Really, in the original language, if we were to translate it a little bit more directly, it would say, continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's really what the emphasis is. It's not about a one-time, God didn't give you your little canteen of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and say, you got to make it last. He wants to continually infuse you with his presence, his power, his grace, his wisdom. And so the empowered life is a life that's lived not only as a new creation, but as a new creation that understands, again, his limitations and his dependence upon God. And if anything, he recognizes over time all the more clearly how dependent he really is. I don't know about you, but I find that true in my life. We know every day, we see every day how much more we need to trust him and to see him and to hear him clearly in our lives. So it takes faith to obtain the victory in terms of the new birth. It takes faith to receive the Holy Spirit and to continue in our intimate relationship with him, being infused and filled by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory to God. It takes faith to get the victory. It takes faith to maintain the victory. Let me give you an example of that. I know you probably hadn't heard this in years, but it's found over in Exodus 14. Exodus 14. How many of you think we need to give Moses a break? We got too much in common with Moses to give him a break. There's too much we can learn from him. Amen. In verse 8, it says down here, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, that seems a little bit counterproductive, doesn't it? He made Pharaoh release him. And now he's giving him a pining for them Jews. He's saying, I want you to go after them. Go for all you're worth. And don't go along, Pharaoh. Take your army. And so he's out after him. And I don't know about you, but is this any way to deliver a people? What was God thinking? I don't know, but he was right. He was right, wasn't he? And so, if Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, God might as well get the mileage, right? And get this for all it was worth. So it says, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians, or but the Egyptians, Egyptians, but the Egyptians, shorthand, short brains, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Beharoth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, how did Israel get to this place? How did they get to this place? Because they're no longer in Egypt itself. They have left Egypt, and they're in the process of permanent departure from Egypt. How did they get there? By divine deliverance, by a move of God. God went out and reclaimed this man off the ash heap or out of the ruins of the world on the backside of the desert that was running. I believe he was in self-exile, running from God. God went out and reclaimed him and started telling him what he was going to do for Israel, and then told him, insult of all insults, I'm going to use you. I'm sending you. And so he had sent Moses in there. I mean, think about how many miracles were involved here. It took a miracle for Moses to even begin to consider the prospect that God could use him, much less that God would use him. Because I don't know that he was arguing so much with God as he was trying to spare God. Lord, I can't even talk right. You know, as a minister of the gospel, there are times I think, my Lord, you know, I'll hear somebody speak and they just do such an incredible job. They don't talk like me. And I think, what am I doing in a pulpit? What am I? Well, the foolish things. I'm qualified. He uses the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the wise. And so he reclaimed Moses, and he sent Moses in. And then it was after a series of miraculous plagues that God ultimately persuaded Pharaoh to let him go. And Pharaoh, you know what? My impression was he was glad to see him leave. But all of a sudden, greed got him. We didn't just lose them. We lost the advantage of all that free labor. And so he went after them. But the point is they would not have been where they were at had God not undertaken. God got them free. And it was through faith. And listen, it took some faith on their part to follow Moses. Despite everything that happened, it still took a bit of faith on their part to depart, didn't it? And they celebrated the Passover and their Exodus. And again, all of these things were examples of their faith employed, and their faith had brought them to this place. But automatically, when things turned out here, they allowed this out here to get their eyes off of God in their midst. How many of you know God was still right there before them? Pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. God was still there, but they turned from him. And in their turning from God, they turned from faith to fear. And that fear nearly consumed them even at the outset. Now, God moved despite them incredibly, but I want you to notice something here. They enjoyed victory. They enjoyed their deliverance by faith, but if it was to be maintained, what did they need to do? They need to refocus on the Lord and faith in him, didn't they? And it's kind of interesting because Moses preached a Sunday sermon here, really, in a sense. How many churches do you suppose there are right now where somebody's standing up telling everybody what God's going to do? And it sounds so good. It really sounds good. And my heart goes out to people because there's people, they need God to do something, but listen, they can't wait another year. They can't wait another month. They can't wait another week. They can't wait. They may not be able to wait another day because they so desperately need God to move where they're at. And what does that mean? That means that in situations like this, they got to immediately hook back up with God. Not only did the Jews unplug, but their leader unplugged. I want you to look at this. It says down here that when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. At least they cried the right direction. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, what a happy bunch. Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee? And we warned you this was going to happen, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, fear ye not. Stand still. What's wrong? Fear ye not, stand still. Sounds good, except that standstill part. But I think he was emphasizing, don't run the other direction. Amen. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Now, doesn't that sound good? Wouldn't you be proud to preach that kind of a message in such a bleak situation? But look what God did. It says in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Just getting better and better. And you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, good preaching, Moses. I'm real proud of you, son. No. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. What was God saying? What was Moses saying? Moses was pointing to a future hope of eventual victory. God was saying, you don't have time to hope for the future. You got to act now. And there are people in churches living and dying today. They don't need hope for tomorrow. You got hope for tomorrow if you got Jesus. But what you need to do is figure out what your faith can lay hold of here and now. Right now. Right now. You know, we don't need to believe eventually one day our loved ones are going to get saved because they might die before that day comes. We need to learn how to plug in. Moses, just like the people, had come unplugged. And when you come unplugged, you end up unglued. He had to plug back in. What are you waiting for God to do? Are you waiting for God to throw Rome out of your situation? Maybe it's time for you to say, okay, Lord, show me what you've done where I'm at. What is your provision for me on your terms? See, I believe when Paul was talking, we referred to this earlier, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:13, where he says, I came not preaching in the excellency of which man's word teaches, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What he was saying is, I haven't come to tell you about some pie in the sky eventual reward. I've come to tell you about God's answer where you're at. I've come to give you the power where you're at, to live an empowered life, a victorious life. And God, what did he do? The first thing he did is tell them to move forward. Get them back in faith. Get them back in faith. See, to move forward, what would they have to have done? Who was leading them? They'd have had to turn back to God. That meant they had to come back to God on his terms. They had to. This is just too easy, isn't it? Why doesn't everybody have victory? Because too many people are trying to figure it out, work it out, and earn it. And you just got to turn back to God. And that means that we've got to come to him and let him set the terms and find out what those terms are. And you know what? It's not any big mystery. We're going to talk before we get out about that. What time? We got time? Yeah, we got time. Okay. All righty. And so what happened? He's making this grandstand. And verse 15, Moses, the Lord cried to Moses, said to Moses, why criest thou after me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. In other words, use what I've given you, Moses. Are you using what God's given you? Or do you think you need something that he hasn't provided? He said he'd provide all your need. Who would have thought? You know what? Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver the people, and I want you to take a big stick. They got swords, they got spears, they got trained soldiers. But I want you to take a stick. That's all you need, Moses. And follow me. It worked. Who cares? Who cares? Glory to God. I mean, it just seems so insane. But it worked, didn't it? It's time to get back to faith, folks. Faith isn't some pie in the sky, eventual deliverance and hope of reward. It's entering in right now. In fact, listen to this. This is out of Hebrews 3. I started to title this message, Conflicted in Hebrews. Have you ever been conflicted in Hebrews? Listen to this very quickly. Hebrews 3, verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you will hear his voice. I don't like what that preacher said. Well, if he's preaching the word, you better learn to like it. You need to, amen? Humble yourself. That's what humility is. And Do you understand? Most preachers don't stay awake at night trying to think of ways to provoke people in a wrong way. Now, listen, I don't care if you get a little bit upset as long as it makes you think and pray and search the scriptures. But I'm not trying to make you mad just for the sake of, well, I'm going to show them. Now, I won't say no preachers do that. I've seen some, I think they delight in it, but not most of them. So he says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the prophet. How does one's heart become hardened? By turning a deaf ear to God. Amen. For some, when they had heard, notice that, they had heard. What happens when you hear the word? Faith comes. So they had heard, they had faith. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Well, who didn't provoke him? Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else was a goner. Verse 17 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, their unbelief wasn't due to ignorance. It wasn't due to the absence of faith. It was due to their refusal to be persuaded that they could enjoy what God had provided or promised. Amen? And he tells us down here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So it's kind of funny, isn't it? Because he's alluding to there's a work that we need to do, but he's talking about entering into rest. Let me read through this. He says, for unto you was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. So they had the faith, they had the ingredients, they just didn't use them. For we which have believed do enter into rest. What did it say? We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, that they shall enter into my rest. Is he trying to make a point, you think? In other words, he's saying there's a rest, there's a position of rest that believers are ordained of God to enjoy. And I would say destined, but it's only by choice. We have to choose if we're going to enter into that rest. Amen? And so in verse 7, he says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, and David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. How many of you would like some of that rest? For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now look at verse 11. Here's where the conflict comes in. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You ever have to work to go to sleep? You know, you can kind of relate in a way, can't you? I love those Serta commercials. Have you seen the latest one? The sheep are all at the foot of the bed, and the couple asked, well, didn't you get our text? And all of a sudden you hear his little cell phone buzz. Got a Serta, we don't need you anymore. Don't need to count you anymore. And the fellow sheep says, delete it. He didn't want to leave, evidently. Well, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I don't know about you, but the harder I work, the harder it is to sleep. What's this talking about? What is this? It appears conflicted, doesn't it? So in order to enjoy the benefit of this, or simply to obey, we've got to determine what the rest is as opposed to what the labor is concerning this rest, don't we? Doesn't that make sense? Now, turn over, if you would, very quickly to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And let me say this. I don't think I can say it enough if I say it 100 times. The rest is coming to the place of the acknowledgement and the enjoyment of all that you have and enjoy in terms of position and provision in Christ Jesus by right of what he's done. You don't need to repeat anything he's done. Amen. He was made to be sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. That means struggle as you may, you cannot make yourself any more right before God than what you are by believing Jesus to be righteousness. Amen. God's willingness to answer your prayer isn't based upon how perfect you are or you were before. You know, if you fasted sin a week to get your answer, guess what? You won't get it. Because you're approaching him on the wrong basis. And I'm not saying we ought to fast sin. Amen. But do you understand what I'm saying? When you approach God on the basis of anything other than Jesus and who you are in him, who he is to you, you've got no basis for approach. You're trying to approach God. You're trying to do it on your terms and get God to agree with you, and he can't, because yours won't be sufficient. Our righteousness is as filthy rags when we're depending upon our own performance. And so let me go on down here. I had to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we'll pick up. It says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The labor to enter into the rest is the process of faith employed and mind renewal, that process of mind renewal as to who you now are and what you now have by right of all that he's already done. That's the work. Amen. See, you'll relate to God no better than how you view yourself. It's so important. That's why we're getting ready on Wednesday night. We're going to start teaching a series of messages that are basically about the hidden man of the heart, who you really are. We're going to start talking about that a little bit. And you need to get it. Amen. But he's talking down here. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make these wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How do the scriptures make you wise unto salvation? Through faith. In other words, it's as you act on it. That's the work, is acting on it, committing to it, even when you don't understand it, trusting him with all your heart, not leaning to your own understanding. Essentially, we take off where he left off. What's the rest? Very quickly, look down, if you would, to Ephesians. I'll just read it to you. Write this down, look it up later. We're out of time. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I'm going to skip on down. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Can you imagine? You know, when you hire on for a new job, usually the first thing you do isn't sit down. I'm talking about labor. Usually you're doing, now there are some jobs that require you to be seated. I understand that. But you understand, you don't shift into a position of being idle. What's it talking about? The rest is coming to that place where you've come to terms with all that you enjoy by right of him. And you quit struggling to earn it. You quit struggling to get it. See, real change doesn't begin by promise of tomorrow. Real change comes when you search out the scriptures to find out what he's already done. Do you remember the account, very quickly, I'm closing with this. Mark, you can come on up, start getting ready. Do you remember the account of Joshua and Israel getting ready to go into Jericho? And how Joshua encountered that angel before that had the sword drawn, and he said, are you for us or are you for them? In other words, you're going to fight to win Jericho? And he found out what? That, no, he said, I'm not come to get on with your agenda. I'm here to represent his agenda. Isn't that what he said? And what did he do? He got Joshua and the children back on board with his. And it tells you in the very next chapter, chapter 6. In fact, turn there very quickly if you would, if you don't mind. Chapter 6, it tells us that in verse 1, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, or none went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. He said, I've already given it to you. What's God already given you? It's more than enough. You don't need to wait for him to bring something else, give something else, provide something else. Learn what he's given you. Amen. He said, I don't want you to fight this battle. Walk like you own the joint. Start taking command of your life where you're at. Walk it out because of who he is to you and who you are in him. Walk it out like you own this thing, because you do in the mind of God. Amen. Praise God. Y'all get anything out of that? Amen. Amen. All righty. Then my work.